The Church at Ross Bridge is a bridge to belonging, believing, and becoming in Jesus Christ. We hope you enjoyed this message and visit our website at rossbridge.church.
Good morning, church. Throw a hand up if you're familiar with the phrase, everything happens for a reason. In one sense, that's got to be true because every effect has some prior cause. But most of the time when people share this phrase, what they're trying to convey is that every circumstance in their life up to that point, hopefully whether good or bad, must have some eventual redemptive purpose. I don't know why that happened, but everything happens for a reason. Now, there are two perspectives in this. Sometimes a person who doesn't have faith in God at all will say, well, everything happens for a reason. And that kind of leaves me scratching my head. If there's no personal force behind any of the ongoings of the universe, if we're all just living in an impersonal reality, who or what is causing everything to happen? Is it just this general sense that it's written in the stars or the serendipity of time? And it's rather self-centered, really, that all the things happening randomly in a chaotic universe, our personal life stories at the center. But for people of faith, we say everything happens for a reason occasionally because we believe there is a personal God who is behind creation, and God is orchestrating and working within creation, says Romans 8, to bring about good things for those who live and love God. So does that mean that everything that happens is caused by God? I think our story today brings a clear answer to that question. This is week 2 of our summer series, 9 Sundays, with So Where Y'all Headed? Thought about journeys through the Bible. That didn't sound like Jefferson County, and since the Bible was written here in Jefferson County, I thought that we would just phrase it like we do. So where are y'all headed? We're looking at these different stories across the 66 books of the Bible. The Bible's a library of 66 books, has over 40 authors written across 15 centuries, tells one overarching story of God's creation and redemption of the world. And it does that, it connects all that vast diversity in the stories with themes. And one of those themes that's more consistent than many others is that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Father of Jesus Christ is a sending God. And we began last week with the story of Abram and Sarai before their names are changed to Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 12. God commands Abram and Sarai to go, but it comes with a promise that God will be with them, will bless them, and actually bless the whole world through them. Because ultimately the Son of God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is born as a descendant of Abraham and Sarah, and he offers his life and redemption for the whole world, and you and I are the recipients of that kind of redemption. And so God commands him to do that. And in chapter 12, verse 4a, it says, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him." That's just the first major story of God sending someone somewhere. And it happens so many times in the Old and New Testaments. And you remember famously, of course, in the New Testament, Jesus at the end of his earthly ministry in the 28th chapter of Matthew says to his disciples before he ascends to the Father, "Go into all the world, making disciples of Jesus Christ, baptizing them and teaching them everything that I have taught you, and I will be with you even till the end of the age." Christians are, for that reason, a sent people. God is sending you and me into the world as agents of God's redemption and as signs of God's redemption because God is redeeming you and me. Well, most of the time when we talk about God sending someone, it's like the story of Abraham, where Abraham is living his life and then God appears and says, "I want you to go." And we think about our life story as God calling us toward a future destiny. But that's not the only kind of sending in the Bible. And the story today is a validation of everybody who feels like they had a plan A for their life, which got completely derailed. You see, sometimes we're on a journey that God has called us to. Sometimes we're on a journey just of our own making. But sometimes we are also sent on a journey because of the hurtful choices someone else made for you and for me. I'm talking about things that we did not deserve, where someone else does something that impacts us directly, personally, intimately, emotionally, mentally, destructively, irreversibly, and even permanently. And there are probably stories like that in this room. A friend who betrayed you, that relationship will never be the same. Even if there's the possibility of forgiveness and reconciliation, you will never, both parties will never not have knowledge that there was a betrayal of trust. When someone steals from you, when a child, maybe caught in addiction or in a destructive pattern of behavior, refuses the help offered by their family, when a spouse is unfaithful, when someone that you thought cared in your moment of need demonstrated complete indifference of care toward you, when a mean child hurts your child, and you have to watch that and see them hurt, when someone sues you and you were not guilty. One of the people that I think about who have been the recipients of that kind of derailment of their life plan, the journey that they felt like God was calling them on, is my good friend Dan Carlson. Dan worships with us from time to time when he can, and with his permission to share this part of Dan's story. Dan is the Senior Associate Athletic Director at UAB. He got his master's degree at University of Tennessee when he was a graduate assistant in their football program and actually was the graduate assistant who helped recruit Peyton Manning to their program. Dan is one of my favorite people to be around. He has an effervescent sense of positivity and care for people. He's just a wonderful person. What you may not know about Dan is that Dan was going to be going to college to play football. Graduated from high school, and in that summer, looking forward to fall football camp. It was 1 week before football camp started, and Dan accepted an invitation from a friend's family to join them at a day on the lake, water skiing and enjoying boating in the sun as a kind of a last hurrah for that summer after graduation. And Dan was on his way that day on a county road in Tennessee to go and pick up his friend to join them on the water, when there was another driver coming the other direction on that two-lane road, a driver who I believe had a substance abuse problem within them in that moment and was fumbling for something that had fallen into the floorboard and drifted over into his lane and drove Dan off the road. And his car flipped, and he ended up upside down on an embankment. And Dan said, you know, my windows were down, my music was playing, and I was hanging there in my seatbelt upside down, and I reached up to hit the power button on my radio, and my arm went limp. And Dan is permanently paralyzed from his chest down as a result of this person's indifference and carelessness. Some of you also are on some kind of journey. It's not a journey God sent you on, and certainly not one you chose for yourself, but one that someone else chose for you. And maybe you bear the scars from that, from wounds that have healed, or maybe it's still an open wound for you. And you're just saying to God today, I still don't understand why this is happening. This story is for you. In Genesis chapter 45, the great-grandson of Abraham, Joseph, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, is now in Egypt, and he is essentially the prime minister or the vice president of Egypt, just one under Pharaoh, the chief of operations in all of that vast empire. And he's visited by his brothers, who decades before had betrayed him, sold him into slavery, and now they're in the palace asking for help because there's a famine in their country. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers in chapter 45, verses 4 and 5. Joseph said to his brothers, come closer to me. And they moved closer. He said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold to Egypt. Now, don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me here. Actually, God sent me before you to save lives. That's an interesting statement. God sent me before you to save lives. Did God orchestrate all that terrible betrayal in Joseph's past? Rewind the story. God makes a covenant with Abraham, and it's passed along to his younger son Isaac, and passed along to his younger son Jacob. And Jacob is the father of Joseph. But Joseph has 10 brothers, 10 older brothers. And then later in life, to his second wife, Joseph is born to his son Jacob. And he has a younger brother named Benjamin, and they're the favorites. In chapters 37, verses 3 and 4, now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he'd been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. By no fault of his own, Joseph is born into a fairly dysfunctional family environment. Some of you have been the fair-haired child. Your families look kindly upon you. Others of you are the 10 brothers, and you understand. And Joseph is given by God into this family system a unique set of gifts. God has given him the ability to discern and interpret dreams. And so, as one artist has depicted, Joseph discerns and interprets dreams and then shares them with his family. He tells the first dream depicted here, Joseph going to his brothers. The two spheres in the top part of the image represent the two dreams that he's telling. The first he tells his brothers is that we were all out in the field and we were binding sheaves of grain. We would cut the grain and we would bind them together and stand them like stalks. And after we had bound all of our stalks, all of your stalks bowed down before mine. You can imagine how that was received. The second one was no better. He has a vision about the sun, moon, and 11 stars, and he says, they were all bowing down to me, and this time includes his mother and his father. And so in chapter 37, verses 5 and 8, you'll not be surprised to hear that Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated them all the more because of his dream and what he had said. So the next time that Joseph goes out to the field, because he was homebody, while they're out working by the sweat of their brow, he's at home binge-watching Netflix. In the Hebrew, that's what that means. He's sent by his father out of the confines of air conditioning and comfort to go out to the field where his brothers are, and they finally see they have their chance. And they seize him, and they throw him into an abandoned well. And they're going to leave him for dead until one of the older one persuades them by better judgment to raise him up out of the well, as depicted in this particular painting from mid-1700s. And they raise him up when they see a caravan of travelers coming by and heading south on their way to Egypt. And they say, we will sell our brother as a slave to this caravan heading down to Egypt. They never expect to hear from him again. In fact, they take that long-sleeved, multicolored coat, as we call it, and they kill an animal and pour its blood on the coat and take it home to their father and say, look, your son was set upon by a wild animal and he has been killed. And his father's heartbroken. And off Joseph goes, and they never have to worry about him again. But God blessed Joseph. He had great leadership and administrative gifts. He was young and strong and handsome, the scriptures say. And he's bought by Potiphar, the captain of the guard in Egypt. And he quickly rises to the role of almost like a chief butler within the household of Potiphar. He runs all of his affairs in the household. But being young and good-looking and in a position of influence, very talented, Potiphar's wife, home alone, sees him and propositions him outright. Chapter 39, verses 8 and 9. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, with me here, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my hand. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself. because you were his wife, how then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And so doing the right thing, having been entrusted and living with integrity, perhaps out of anger or embarrassment or frustration that she's not getting what she wants, she accuses him of one of the worst kinds of assault. And when her husband comes home, he has Joseph thrown into prison. So Joseph, having been thrown into a well, betrayed by his family and sent to a faraway land, but then rises again through the ranks of his state until he is thrown down into prison again. While Joseph is in prison, there are two fellow inmates that had served in the Pharaoh's palace. One is a cupbearer, the chief wine steward who would bring that beverage to Pharaoh and make sure that it was safe to drink and had been condemned to prison. The second was the baker, the Pharaoh's baker, who would tempt him with wonderful delights but had also been sentenced to prison. And they each have dreams. And Joseph hears their dreams and he offers his gift of interpretation to help them understand what they mean. And he says to the cupbearer, in 3 days' time, your dream means that God is going to reinstate you, lift you out of prison, and put you back in your role in the palace. But to you, the baker, in 3 days, you will be condemned to death and you will be hanged. And both come true. And when the cupbearer is on his way to be free, to be discharged from the prison, Joseph says to him, would you please go and plead my case to Pharaoh? Please tell him what I did and that I am innocent, that he may consider my cause and perhaps liberate me from this prison. But the cupbearer, perhaps overjoyed and overwhelmed by his new change of fortune, totally just forgets. For 2 more years, and Joseph continues to live in prison. Until the Pharaoh wakes one morning from a fitful dream, and he's had a dream and it's been bothering him, and he calls his council, he calls his court, and he tells it to them, and none of them can offer any help. And it's then when the cupbearer overhears that, that he says, I used to share in cell block D a room with a man who I think can help you. And they summon Joseph, and Joseph hears the Pharaoh's dream, and he interprets it. Oh, Pharaoh, he says, these dreams that you have indicate that for the next 7 years there will be great harvest and great bounty in all of our crops in Egypt, and we should store them, because following these 7 years of plenty will be 7 years of famine, and we will need the excess from those first 7 years to help us withstand the famine that is coming. And Pharaoh is so overjoyed by the clarity, all of his burden, the troublesome burden has been lifted, and he appoints Joseph not only out of prison, but actually he says, you will be in charge of gathering and building and storing during the years of plenty so that we can get through the years of famine. And so Joseph gets married. He has 2 boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. And then to his surprise, in walk his 10 older brothers. In chapter 45, we read that Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. They can't believe it. They don't believe it at first, and then they're terrified. But Joseph is kind, and he says, is my father still alive? And he sends them home to retrieve his father and his younger brother Benjamin. And they bring them eventually to live in the land of Egypt. And after his father Jacob lived a long, full life and breathed his last, says the text, he was laid to rest. And Joseph took his father back home to bury him. And then his brothers thought, our brother Joseph will now have, with our father deceased, his opportunity for vengeance. And in chapter 50 it says, realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, what if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him? So they approached Joseph saying, your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of God, your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him and said, we are here as your slaves. But Joseph said to them, would you read the bold with me? Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good. In order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today, so have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones. In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. Let me ask you, did God inspire or orchestrate the plans of his brothers to sell him as a slave to Egypt and then lie about his death to his father? Did God direct the wife of Potiphar to proposition him to be adulterous and then to falsely accuse him and have him imprisoned? Did God arrange for that mindless cupbearer to forget about him? No, no, no. Hear me, friends. Some of you have heard a contrary message than to the one that I'm about to share with you, and I'd like to have an opportunity to challenge it. God is not the author of the pain in your life that arises from the choices of other people. God is not the author of the pain in your life that arises from the choices of other people. You heard that acknowledged in Joseph's statement. What you intended for harm, he puts the responsibility on them. But then says God was able to bring about something good. God intended good from this. Joseph's life journey is impacted probably only second to Jesus. When you read the scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, Joseph's life was greatly impacted by the bad choices of others. Yet somehow, here in chapter 50, at the end of his life, he was able to trust that God had been providentially at work in unseen ways to redeem his life story so that even all that pain became purposeful or woven into God's preferred future for him, for his family, and even for the empire. I love how Joseph, when given the opportunity, doesn't play judge. And I got to tell you, if Nathan Carden had been in Joseph's seat and my brothers came groveling back and lied to me about how our father begged that you would forgive us because we are servants of the Most High God, I might call bull. And I might be real tempted to use all of the authority and power at my disposal to let them understand a little bit of the pain that I had been through. But instead, verses 19 and 20, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. I don't want you to be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good." And what I want to say to some of you who are yet to experience a new path because of someone else's choices in your life, and to those who are going down that path wondering if the plan A for your life might ever be recovered because somebody else thwarted it, and you have been injured, and you have been unfairly hurt because of somebody else's harmful choices. It is possible, as we see in the story of Joseph, to get to a place by the grace of God where we entrust those persons' actions into the hands of God, for God to serve as the righteous judge, and to therefore look back on our life and see, God, how might you use what someone else intended for harm to be for my good? I have a family member. I've shared this story in a Bible study before, but I have a family member I'm going to call Rose. Rose was a professor and a college professor who a few years ago was asked by the chair of the department to write a new curriculum to be used in a new kind of class to start the next semester. Now, this was told in writing. This is outside of your typical teaching responsibilities and your administrative responsibilities. And so we'd like to compensate you for this amount for this task, to write this curriculum. And Rose wrote the curriculum. Rose has a gift from God in education, helping people learn and apply what knowledge they need. And during that semester that she was writing that, they came in a new chair to the department. And she presented, as promised, on schedule, the curriculum she was asked to write. And the new chair said, "Thank you, this is excellent, we're looking forward to using it, thank you." And there was no mention of, "You should expect a direct deposit for the fee that was agreed upon, or we'll leave a check in the mail," or no mention. Time began to pass, and so Rose reached out and said, "I'm just following up on the curriculum that I presented. When can I expect the agreed upon compensation?" And the new leadership said, "Actually, we consider that as part of your ongoing contribution to the whole of the department." And Rose said, "Well, I have in writing in response, I have in writing, as you can see here, with the previous chair, that there was an agreed upon compensation amount." The person wrote back and said, "Well, that was in agreement with them. I'm in position of authority now, and so thank you for this excellent work, but we consider this part of your ongoing contribution to the department." And I was told this story, and I was angry. I know you don't expect a preacher to get angry, but yeah, we get angry too, and especially when somebody hasn't done anything wrong, and someone's trying to take advantage of them. And I was kind of hot under the collar, and I was already thinking, all right, well, what attorneys do I know in Birmingham that I might refer? I said, "Is there any recourse?" "Well, I did ascend it. The person said, "I did contact the educational dean or the provost for that department, but they said that it was a departmental matter and kind of washed their hands of it." I said, "So do you need an attorney to help you write a letter? Because I'd be happy to get involved in that and offer what gifts I can to this cause." "No," she said. "No, I'm just going to let it go." So then I switched gears and I just said, I can respect that. It's not my decision, but how do you handle that personally? How do you resolve that emotionally, spiritually, mentally, in your own spirit? How do you come to terms with that? And she said, "I trust that God has knowledge of what happened, and I'm just going to leave it in His hands." And let me tell you something. I noticed when I heard that from that person, when I heard those words, I recognized my own frustration and anger. And I thought, in a very, very small way, here this person underwent something unfair. They'd been taken advantage of. And they had kind of ascended to that hilltop view that Joseph had. And I was one of the recipients of the blessing of that level of spiritual maturity to look back and say, yes, this was wrong. I'm not going to make excuses about it for them. I'm not going to minimize it. But I'm not going to allow their wrong to redirect my perspective and redirect my plans. I'm going to leave it in God's hands. When I went through that list a few minutes ago of the ways that other people can hurt us, some of you immediately thought that I or the Holy Spirit was speaking to you. And maybe it is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And what I need you to know is this. If you still have a wound, an open wound, because of someone else's choice and they sent you down a path you didn't want to go, it is not for me or anybody else in this room or outside of it to tell you when you are to take that higher perspective. Not my job to do that. But what I want to point you to is this. Joseph had a great-grandfather, and God had made a promise to his great-grandfather, "Go, and I will be with you, and I will bless you, and I will bless others through you." And in some small way, four generations later, I feel like that promise was being fulfilled in the life of Joseph. I believe that promise can be fulfilled in your life too. Let's pray about that. God, we look at each other today and see the outside, but we know that you, in the mystery of your knowledge, it is though you were looking down on this room without the roof there, and you can see not what we're wearing, but you can see what's in our mind. You can see the condition of our heart. And you know today that there are some people that are really hurting because they've been mistreated by somebody else. Lord, remind them that it was not your will that somebody else would hurt them. And remind them that you will not abandon them. And give them, God, the hope of believing that one day in the future, they might even see how you had used or redeemed the harm from someone else to be of benefit to someone else. Thank you for your grace. I pray today that we would take that one small step of trusting you just a little bit more, especially with the painful parts of our lives. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
The Church at Rossbridge is located in Birmingham, Alabama, and helps people find abundant life in Jesus Christ.